Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we meditate on our Old Testament reading from Exodus 1 going into chapter 2 and the theme of being drawn out of the water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which you granted to Pippa this morning as she was baptized. We pray that you send us that same Spirit as we hear your word today, that it may be at work in our hearts and minds, strengthening us in faith and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say that desperate times call for desperate measures, and that certainly seems to be the case for Moses' mother in today's reading, who has to make this heart-wrenching decision between giving her little boy up to the Egyptian authorities or secretly setting him sail down the Nile in the hope that he will be found. It's a fascinating account, and there's many twists and turns, and it's very appropriate, I think, on the day when we also had a baptism on which a little person was set sail on the sacramental waters of God's grace. Lots of connections there. In baptism, we're drawn out of the water. We're adopted into a royal household, and so on. We'll draw out some more of those connections as we go. This morning, I just want us to consider the desperate times in which Moses was raised, the desperate measures that his mother took, and the deliverance he received, and the deliverance we received too. Firstly, the desperate times. Today's passage marks a very dramatic shift in the history of the people of Israel. So we've moved from Genesis into Exodus in our readings from the time of Joseph to the time of Moses, and that marks the shift as well from a time of peace, Israel dwelling in the land of Egypt, into a time of oppression and enforced slavery for them. The key phrase comes right up front in verse 8. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Or it's sometimes put, a new king who knew Joseph not came to power in Egypt. That spells trouble for the Israelites. We're 300 to 400 years on from the time of Joseph's death, and Israel has been enjoying this time of peace largely because of Joseph's good standing among the Egyptian rulers and his role in the Egyptian government, if you like. But now there's a new pharaoh in town, and he doesn't know Joseph, and he probably doesn't know the history, and he probably doesn't want to be told. And so all of that spells trouble for the Israelites. He simply sees them as a threat to Egypt and a threat to his political position and ambition. They're becoming too numerous. They're becoming too strong for his liking. And they're right at the Egyptian doorstep. And if war breaks out, they'll likely join the opposition and be a great threat to the Egyptians. Isn't it great that our leaders don't think like this anymore? So much fear, so much insecurity for Pharaoh and the Egyptian leadership. And so his response is to oppress them and make them work harder than ever before. Ruthlessly, it says, to make their lives bitter by this hard labor. But of course, it doesn't work. And the baby boom continues, and Israel grows more and more numerous by the day. So Pharaoh's next move, he calls in some Hebrew midwives, and he tells them they're to discard of any Hebrew boy born at birth, which doesn't make sense. You're always born at birth, but you know what I mean. The midwives outwit Pharaoh by explaining to him the vigor and the fast labors of these Hebrew women, kind of to say most unlike your sluggish Egyptian women. They're quick and they have their babies before we even arrive. Hence, the task is impossible for us. Pharaoh, probably not knowing any better and being outside his area of expertise, takes a backward step. Again, his plan doesn't work. Many are the plans in the human heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails, we read in the Proverbs. The reason, we're told, or another reason that the midwives do this is that it says they fear God. They fear God rather than Pharaoh. They're answerable to a higher authority than him. And so, for them, not every desperate time calls for every desperate measure, and certainly not this one that he's trying to enforce on them. Now, talking about names, their names are Shipra and Puah, which mean fair one and splendid one. And they certainly prove that true in today's passage. But Pharaoh is this man on a mission, and he's not going to give up that easily. And his final decree is the most extreme of all. Everyone in Egypt, every Hebrew boy, cast into the Nile. He will stop at nothing. And so what started as kind of an ambitious quest to hang on to his power now becomes the abuse of his power on a grand scale. And we see that time and time again throughout Scripture with these tyrant leaders. Now, the contrast between Pharaoh and the Hebrew midwives is so striking and important for us to pick up on. It could kind of be summarized like this. While Pharaoh fears human beings, the midwives fear God. And while Pharaoh exercises his power through oppression, they exercise their power through humble service. And where he's only interested in the welfare of himself, perhaps the Egyptians, they're interested in the welfare of everyone taking part in this account. Where he ends up legislating this culture of death, they are only interested in promoting and protecting a culture of life. And so they stand for us as this wonderful Christian also example of who we're to be and how we're to operate. Desperate times call for desperate measures. So enter Mr. and Mrs. Moses, also known as Amram and Jochebed from the tribe of Levi. These are the desperate measures they take. Now, they're having a family, and their family plans really fly in the face of Pharaoh's plans. And this child they have is described as fine or beautiful or well-formed or something like that. And they do everything possible to hide him from the new regime. But children grow up, and children make noise, and children get tired of playing hide-and-seek after a little while, and it's very difficult to keep them under wraps. And so Jochebed is forced to take this extreme measure of sending her son down the Nile. I just imagine her preparing this papyrus basket and putting tar in it and making it as waterproof as she can. And I just imagine these tears in her eyes as she instructs her daughter Miriam to stand guard and to keep an eye on little Moses as he floats down the stream. I imagine her placing this basket somewhere where she knows people will come, knows it will be found, and then Miriam given the task of standing guard. It says, Miriam stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then later we read that Miriam's there when Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Miriam stands guard. It strikes me that there's times in life where we must stand at a distance from others. And I know some of you have got relatives interstate and that kind of thing. It's very hard at the moment to be at a distance from people. And yet, it's interesting the role that Miriam plays from a distance. She's this beautiful model of standing guard, standing prayerfully, watching, waiting to see what will happen calmly, quietly. She's not in the river herself, but she's there nearby. And she stands guard. She's not absent. She's not uninterested in the plight of her little brother. And so we see this model of how to be involved without being right up close and personal. If it was Amram and Jochebed who brought Moses to the baptismal waters of the Nile, then it was Miriam who played the part of the godparent, being this prayerful presence along his journey. So what about his deliverance, and what about ours? Moses is found by none other than the Pharaoh's daughter. And in this great kind of irony, where Moses' mother actually kept the law that was made by putting her son into the Nile, it's the Pharaoh's daughter who breaks the law her father made by drawing him out. Moses is delivered over to the enemy and delivered by the enemy so that he in turn can one day deliver his people from the enemy. Mashah means to draw out of the water in Hebrew, and so he's called Moshe or Moses, as we say, meaning to draw out. In another nice twist, things are arranged so that his birth mother raises him for a time and actually gets paid for doing so from the Pharaoh's own purse until such a time as he's brought and adopted into the royal household. The rest, as we say, is history, or salvation history, no less. Now the parallels into the New Testament, and then the parallels into our own life as Christians, are very striking in this account. First to Jesus, being brought up a foot in two worlds, between heaven and earth, between the human and the divine, contending with tyrants, called out of Egypt, wading in the waters, delivered to the enemy to deliver us from the enemy. Again, this text has Jesus' name written all over it. Desperate times call for desperate measures, and Jesus endured the most desperate of all to deliver us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He rescued us from a culture of death to deliver us into a kingdom of light and life. Or, as a friend and colleague of mine put it during the week, our desperate crimes called for his desperate treasures. The parallels are striking. To us as well, living in the uncertain or desperate times in which we find ourselves, when the fear of death and illness and conflict and catastrophe are never that far away. Born with a human nature that makes us probably more like Pharaoh than we care to admit, and just as vulnerable as little Moses on that birthstool. And yet with this living hope inside us, because someone at some point saw fit to bring us to the waters of grace and set us sail along the path of God in our life, where we were delivered and rescued and adopted into his royal household. His children, with more blessings to receive than our little hands could ever hold. Blessed to be a blessing, drawn out of the water to live for our Lord. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we too have been set sail on your path of life through baptism. We pray that you would renew us daily in our baptismal faith and strengthen us in it, so that we would continue to live for you, so that we would be blessed to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.